You know, being out there, and you know, whenever I'm up here on worship, you know, I get to really enjoy seeing everybody singing. And you know, as I get ready to talk and speak, you know, sometimes I like to just sit back and kind of get my mind right as I'm getting ready to share a message with you guys. So I'll have some of the other team come up and they'll sing, and being able to stand out there and hear and experience it from the crowd is such an awesome experience. And I don't know that. The more that our church grows, and the more that God is glorified by our actions and by our works, the more powerful the singing becomes. And that happens not because the voices are necessarily good. It happens because the hearts are great. It happens because of you guys. And I don't know if you guys can just stand out there, and if you don't feel the Spirit whenever you're singing songs like what we just sang tonight, especially just the slow songs, Holy Forever and Alpha and Omega, if you sit there and you're not moved, I just wonder if your heart is chasing after Him. And as we jump into this lesson tonight, I want to encourage you guys to take into consideration everything that you have learned so far about that statement, I am. When we say those words in reference to our Lord, that really means something. There's an intrinsic value to that statement that speaks more volumes than just the word does itself. The original Greek, whenever you hear, I am the good shepherd, which is what I'm going to be talking with you guys tonight, is really, really powerful. If you go back to the original Greek meaning, it literally says that I am the divine identity, the shepherd, the protector, the caregiver, the guider. I am of noble character. I am ideal. I am the true one. Man, isn't that bad? I am the, just like a powerful statement that he is saying here. And as we break this passage apart, and as I was looking in John chapter 10 is where we're going to be living this evening, John chapter 10, verse 11 through 18. I was looking at that passage, and I originally thought to myself that, well, I guess I'm going to break that passage down and I'm going to pull out maybe three or four things to say this is how Jesus is a good shepherd, and then three or four things to say, well, this is what you need to do to become a good shepherd, and we'll call it a night. That's just going to be it. It'll be good. But then I got to thinking, the more I read that passage, the more the passage to me is letting me know that in order to be a really good shepherd ourselves, we have to first remember that we need to be really good sheep. You got to be a really good sheep. So let's talk about John chapter 10. Before we get into John chapter 10, I want to talk about John chapter 9 just a little bit. And I don't want to stomp over what Adam was talking about, because he talked about that with us about I am the gate. But in that passage in John chapter 9 is a really cool story of a miracle. And that miracle is when the blind man is able to see. And it's kind of crazy, honestly, what happens in that passage, because Jesus and the disciples are walking along. They see this man who has been blind from birth. And the disciples ask Jesus something. He says, hey, you know, this guy has been blind from birth. Whose fault is that? Whose sin was that? Was that his sin, or was that his father's sin or his parents' sin? And Jesus says neither. And then you know what Jesus did? Anybody? He spit on the ground. He spits on the ground, so you think this big old loogie, you know, he spits on the ground, he swishes it around, it's this puddle of mud, he picks up this puddle of mud, and Johnny, come here, I'm going to smudge it in your eyes. What are you thinking at that time? I'm thinking, man, what is going on? I got to tell you a funny story. So whenever I was like, I don't know, 13, 14 years old, I'm sitting on a trampoline with my buddy John, and I'm arm wrestling him, and of course I'm beating him. So in his attempt to try to throw me off kilter as I'm beating him, he spits this big nasty loogie right in my eye. And let me tell you, I wasn't blind, and I didn't need that. And two, I was like so taken back. I didn't get it at all. So I can imagine what this blind man is going through at this time. You know, he didn't see the spit, you know. So he gets this mud smudged in his eye, and then he gets told to go wash it away. So he goes and he washes it away, and all of a sudden he has sight. But what is really cool comes after that. So he's walking around, he's running into all these people, and everybody is seeing this at the time, right? They're seeing this miracle come to fruition. The Pharisees are there, the people around the town are there, and all these people are like, well, hey, are you the blind person? Were you the blind guy that now can see? And the Pharisees start to question him, and even his parents start to say, well, yeah, that is our kid. You go ask him. Go ask him. So the Pharisees, they start to challenge the fact, and actually, as a matter of fact, the Pharisees end up kicking this blind man out of the temple. And it's kind of funny because this blind man, he's kind of sarcastic a little bit with the Pharisees. He's like, well, I don't know. I'm just, you know, I was blind and now I can see. I don't know who did it. It's a guy named Jesus. He was a prophet. Why, do you want to follow him too? And he's kind of throwing this out at the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are getting a little bothered, so they just say, well, why don't you go ahead and get out of here? You need to just get out of the temple. But what is cool is at the end of chapter 9 is the spinoff that kicks us into John chapter 10. Because towards the end of John chapter 9, Jesus is alluding to, hey, I know they kicked you out of the temple. I know that they don't want you. I know that, and you don't have to worry about that because they are not the important people. I am. He says at that moment, don't worry about them because I am the good shepherd. Which spins us off into John chapter 10. And that's where we're going to be. So take a look at this passage in John chapter 10, verse 11 through 18. It says this. I'm going to read through it and we're going to kind of pick it apart a little bit. It says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not in my sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it back up. This command I received from my Father. What a great passage of Jesus sharing a message to us that he wants us to understand that we have direction and we can have protection and we can have correction from him. That we don't have to worry about what's going on and who has been around us necessarily in a negative way. We don't have to worry about all of them because I am the good shepherd is what he says there. In this passage, really it's describing two different kinds of people. A good shepherd and the hired hands. And the reason why I talked with you guys about John chapter 9 before with the Pharisees, because he is alluding to the fact that you don't have to follow those guys that were over there, he tells this man. You don't have to follow them because they're like the hired hands. They're the ones that got their positions, not for the right reasons, they got their positions for all of the wrong reasons. They're not chasing after leadership because they want to help people. They're chasing after leadership because they want a throne of their own. And that's the difference between a good shepherd and a hired hand. Why? Because a good shepherd is the one who cares. The good shepherd is the one who wants to look after the flock. So as this passage describes these two different people, a good shepherd and a hired hand, it begs and poses the question for all of us. Which one are you becoming? Think about that. Which one are you becoming? See, there's a lot of people in our churches. There's a lot of sheep in our churches. In the world, there are a lot of sheep. And someone needs to take care of them. But if you think that you are just going to own and hone into a position in your congregation or in your ministry or whatever that may be, simply because you want all eyes on you, you have missed it. That's not the point of a shepherd. The point of the shepherd is to guide and protect and correct. So let's talk about this a little bit, all right? Talk about this a little bit more in John chapter 10. So Jesus, whenever you look at John chapter 10, you can see that Jesus is a fearless and faithful good shepherd. He is a fearless and faithful good shepherd. Look at verse 11, 15, and 7 through 18. It says he lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus is so fearless and so faithful and such a good shepherd that he lays down his life for his sheep. You see, the cross, it wasn't pulled away from Jesus. The cross, he embraced it. He embraced it because he knew that we needed it. He knew that his sheep needed something to be able to take up their sins. Jesus chose the path of sacrifice. He didn't shrink back from the cost. True shepherds do not run when danger appears. They stand up, they shield from the bad things, they give. Shepherding means costly love. And will you step into that and fight for the people that have entrusted to you? A good shepherd is someone who lays down his life for his sheep. Look back at verse 11. It says this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Bounce to verse 15. It says, just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. 17 through 18, then it solidifies it. The reason why my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. So you see time and time again in this passage that really to be a good shepherd, just like Jesus, you have to realize that he lays down his life for his sheep. And the second thing I look at in this passage is that he knows his sheep. Jesus knows his sheep. You see that in verse 14 and 15. Verse 14 and 15 says this, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for my sheep. Really, the question that you should be asking yourself is, how much do you really know your Father in heaven? How much do you really know your good shepherd? Because he knows you. He knows everything about you. Remember what I said before, he's that fearless and faithful shepherd. He knows all of your wrongs. He knows all of your rights. He knows all of your thoughts, all of the things to come. He knows you, but do you know him? A good shepherd fights to understand. Leadership begins here, not with controlling the flock or forcing the flock, but understanding who is in the flock. There's a really cool quote by Stephen Covey. It says this, if I were to summarize in one sentence the single most important principle I have learned in the field of relationships, it would be this: seek first to understand, then to be understood. Jesus knows you. He understands you. He wants you to fight to understand and know him. A third thing that I think of in this passage, whenever you think of a good shepherd, in that I am the good shepherd, that Jesus seeks the lost. Verse 16 says this, I have other sheep that are not in my sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and they shall be one flock and one shepherd. You know, there was a point in time where some of you were that lost sheep. I remember when that time was for me. I remember vividly walking around my high school years wondering and wishing something was better for me in my life because I felt so just bad about myself that I would chase and do anything to be able to fit in. Hang out with anybody just to try to make it and just try to fit, because I didn't live in the right side of town. I didn't have the right kind of clothes. I didn't drive around in the right kind of car. My parents didn't have the right kind of jobs to be enough. You get what I'm saying? Shake your head. Give me something. Shake your head if you understand what I'm saying. You guys have been there before. You've been lost. But Jesus was seeking me out that whole time. Man, I remember whenever I was 18, I thought, I do not like who I am. I don't like who I am. And around that time, the internet was popping up. Around that time, the internet was popping up. So you have you guys heard of AOL? I had that, you know. You had a phone line come into your house, and my mom had internet, and the phone line came into the house, you know, back, you know, and you'd got onto AOL. Well, it took up the phone line. You know, you didn't have just this wide band of doing whatever it is that you guys want to do right now. So I get on AOL, and it says, oh, you're going to have to create this password. So I'm like, oh, okay, I got to create a password. What's my password going to be? And deep down inside, I felt like something was wrong with me. So much that whenever this big top secret password had to be created, you know what I picked? I picked changed. Because I just wanted to be somebody different. I wanted to be changed. I hated who I was. I'm not sure why I disliked myself so much, because I really didn't have a terrible upbringing. It wasn't terrible. It wasn't the greatest, but it wasn't terrible. But in those times, whenever I felt like I had nobody chasing after me, Jesus was chasing after me. He was seeking the lost. A shepherd's heart beats wildly for the one who wanders. Think about that. A shepherd's heart beats wildly for the one who wanders. And at one point in time, you were the one who was wandering. And you might be the one who is wandering now. And I just want you to know that the good shepherd is chasing after you. He's trying to look after you. He's trying to find you. Don't hide away from him, but seek him out. The other thing that I think that we see in this passage with the good shepherd is that he leads with authority and obedience. He leads with authority and obedience. So he had all of the power, he had all of the humility, and what that ended up leaving out was all of the tyranny. He didn't rule over us with this thumb saying we have to do this. But he had all authority to do so, but he embraced that with humility, which gave us a choice. It gave us the choice on whether or not we were going to choose to follow him or not. True strength is found in obedience, not domination. And Jesus knew that. He knew that if he was going to be the good shepherd, that he would have to prove something and show us in a way that didn't force us, but gave us all of the truths and all of the facts in such a way that it left you with a persuading factor of whether or not you were going to follow him or if you were going to turn away. Jesus leads with authority and obedience. And you remember whenever I was talking with you guys earlier that I said, man, I'm going to pick this lesson apart and I'm going to say, this is what you need. This is what Jesus did. This is what we need to do. Boom. It's plain and simple. He's the good shepherd. We need to try to be shepherds. So let's follow what the good shepherd did. We just talked about four things. It's easy peasy. Now just do it, right? It's not that easy. It's difficult. It's tough. But as I look through that passage, something that really struck me that I wanted myself to remember, but I want you guys to remember too, is that for us to be really good shepherds, we first have to become really great sheep. Let your Lord Jesus shepherd you. That passage was spelled out and written to tell somebody, the blind man, that you don't have to worry about the fools of this land. You can follow me, the good shepherd. And Jesus is that good shepherd for you. He's the one who lays down his life for you. He's the one who seeks you. He's the one who has authority and obedience. He's the one who knows you. I've been leading in the church for quite some time now, and it seems like everywhere, you know, as a leader, I see a lot of you guys in here, and you're leaders, and that's awesome. You're leaders in the church, you're leaders in your community, you're leaders at work, you understand what I'm saying, and it's like that follows you everywhere you go. The thought of just being a sheep doesn't sound that difficult, but it actually really is in some capacities. Because whenever I, a leader in the church or a leader at work or whatever it may be, it seems like I fall into this category of always being in charge of something. Do you get that? You guys ever get that? Everywhere you go, you're in charge of something. When I walk into church service, you're looking around for what needs to get done, right? When you come into this retreat, we're looking around at what needs to get done. Well, we got to pick some songs for worship. We got to make sure that there's practice for worship. Whenever, if a microphones are down or if something's broke, there's always some kind of responsibility that falls upon the shepherds, right? And there's nothing wrong with that at all, but sometimes that leaves us in the absence of just being able to experience being a sheep. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here, church? I'm saying that you can fall into the category of being a really good sheep because you have an amazingly good shepherd. You have the greatest shepherd protecting you and guiding you. But I do want to make sure that you guys also understand that he doesn't want you just living there as a sheep. He doesn't want you just soaking everything up. He doesn't want you to just be the one always wandering off that has to be chased after. He wants you to sometimes be the one who is setting the pace and driving the force forward. He wants you to be the one that grows up from just being the sheep to a good shepherd yourself. So I wanted to share with you guys some of my thoughts about that passage and how do you apply it? How do you apply becoming a good shepherd yourself? So part two that I want to talk with you guys about is becoming a fighting good shepherd. You remember whenever I was talking with you guys before about how the good shepherd, Jesus, knows his sheep? Well, guess what? That same principle applies to us. If you want to become a fighting good shepherd, you have to know your sheep. You have to know your sheep. What do I mean by that? I'm talking about fighting for deep relationships. I'm talking about fighting for friendships. This happens when you learn their names. You remember in the passage, it kind of reflects back and says, that my sheep know my voice, they know me, and I know them, and they know my voice. And that hired hand has no sway over the sheep because the sheep don't know him. He's a stranger. And the same thing applies with you guys. If you are to be a good shepherd, you have to make sure that you know your sheep. So you get to know their names. You get to know their hearts. You work on those relationships. You listen intently and recognize those hurts and those struggles and those old scars and those old pains. You can't lead those that you do not love. You just can't. It does not work. I got to thinking about, of the two decades or so that I have been working in the youth ministry, I've ran across quite a few teenagers. Some of you are awesome. Some of you are just some of you. Some of you are great. Now I'm looking at you, and I know your names. I was actually thinking to myself, man, I don't know if I should like go around and start pointing at people and guess and hitting their names because what if I forget one of your names? It's not that I don't love you, it's just I'm getting a little old and I didn't remember it, right? Sam. I could talk about probably 100 of you. I could talk about your stories because I've learned your names, but I haven't just learned your names. Hadley. I haven't just learned your names, I've learned who you are. JJ, where you at? Oh, he's right in front. Yeah, front row, man. Love you. I remember, JJ, you remember whenever we sat down in at our old house, 2334 Mexico Road, in that front corner where the boys' room was, and we sat there and we looked at scripture together. You know, we studied the Bible and Nick was there. I remember that. How many years ago was that? 10? Dang, unk. Was it that long ago? All right. Where's Jason? Jason's right there. Jason, I remember, you remember all the times that we sat down at, I think we were at 154 Keystone at that time, right? I think, yeah. We were at 154 Keystone, Nate. How many cross chats we sat through, how many times we got together, and we sat in that front little reading room area that we had up there that sometimes never got used, but we went in there to study sometimes. And were you around that time whenever Ashley was getting into it with Malachi and Malachi trudging off onto the, you know, trying to leave the house or whatever? Was that you? No, that was a different story, right? Who was that? No, I don't think you were there. Were you? Okay. Where's Jess? Jess. I know you. I remember when you came into 909 Taylor Place. My kids were little, running around. I had no idea then that you would mean so much to me now. I hope that of all the years that I've worked in the ministry, and that if I've bumped shoulders with some of you, I hope that you would remember me as somebody who tried to know you. I got 7 or 8 other names on here, but I'm not going to make it through those, so I'll have to tell you another time. But a good shepherd, a good fighting shepherd, knows his sheep. He knows them from reminiscing the fond memories to all the talks and the laughs and the tears. I want to beg you guys to make sure that you fight to know your sheep. Know the people around you. They are worth every bit of your memory. Another thing that I think of when it comes to becoming a fighting good shepherd is you have to protect and guide. Protect and guide. Well, that sounds simple, right? To guide somebody, you're just giving them your opinion, right? Well, everybody's got an opinion, but it better be rooted in Scripture. A good shepherd guides their sheep with Scripture and protects their sheep with the staff. You stand tall for truth. You guard fiercely against harm, and you lead onward towards growth. Ashley watches Baby Blair on Wednesdays, you know, most of the time, and I do everything I can to try to skip out of work to be able to come back and see her. She was often watching these videos. I guess it's not a video. It's a Young David TV, you know, series, and sometimes I get to watch some. Have you guys ever watched the Young David series on TV? Not the movie, necessarily, but you've seen some of the clips, and, like, there's this really cute little sheep. You know that little baby sheep's name? Tally. And Tally is like this cute little thing, right? Like this cute little sheep that's just running around, sometimes getting herself in trouble, and David's running around, and he's the shepherd, and he's like saving and rescuing her from various different things or whatever. And there's this one time that Tally is getting chased by a lion. And David is chasing after the lion and Tally to get after it, and he slings this stone like he's known for. David, I don't know if you guys knew that, but David's known for slinging a stone. So he slings this stone, knocks this lion out, and saves Tally. And whenever that happens and the lion is running after Tally, Blair will sometimes say, oh no, Tally. Is that right, Ashley? Oh no, Tally. And that, I think of the protection that David has for Tally is the exact kind of protection that I would have for her. And Blair's my niece. Not to say that that's like, you know, removed from the family. She means a lot to me. I think of my kids. Shanice, Malachi, Hattie, Gabe. There's nothing that I wouldn't do for them. I would rather be raked across burning coals than to run away like a hired hand that wouldn't stand and protect them. The good shepherd protects and he guides. What's crazy to me is that in our human being state, in the flaws that we have, I'm not sure that we would say that for every sheep that we have around us. But the good shepherd does. He does for every one of you and me. How do you protect? How do you guide your sheep? Does it reflect the good shepherd? or does it reflect a hired hand that whenever danger comes, whenever the wolves come, whenever someone is attacking the sheep, you just dip out and you run? Because things are hard. Things are difficult. I don't get paid for that. That's not my business. I don't need to worry about that. If the shepherd was here, it'd be a different story. And then there's those sheep that you're like, well, we probably could afford to lose you. Which one is that, Ashley? The sheep, the crazy one wandering around? Gabor? Gabor? Is that it? Name sounds goofy, right? No, but you got to love him, though. You got to love that sheep because he's just kind of running around, always getting himself to trouble. And you're like, hey, man, and David said one line in that little clip. Ashley was showing me that a little bit earlier. He said, he had tally, and he said, man, how many times do I have to save you? And he chuckled and laughed, and he said, as many times as it takes. What is that? That's more than just a sweet statement. That's the true identity and intrinsic part of the characteristics of a good shepherd. Is that who you are? Third thing that I think of with a good shepherd, if you want to be a fighting good shepherd, you have to sacrifice for their good. The cross wasn't taken from Jesus, like I had said before. It was given by him. Jesus' sacrifice was voluntary. You see that in verse 18. Let's look back at that real quick in verse 18. It says, no one takes it from me. But I lay it down on my own accord. He says, I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. You see, a good shepherd is someone who sacrifices for their good, for the sheep's good. Shepherding costs. It costs you time, it costs you energy, and it costs you comfort. I can't tell you how many times and how many hours I have spent in a vehicle driving to go pick kids up or to take them home. I couldn't begin to tell you. Every hour worth it. I couldn't begin to tell you how many times we stopped at that kid. Where's Aaron at? Aaron? How many times did we stop at that QT on Natural Bridge Road on the way, to get back out there? I don't know how much gas money. I don't know how many miles. I don't know how many snacks at QT we've gotten over the years with the kids. But every penny and every bit of time and every minute of lost sleep was all worth it because it was for the good of someone else. I think of all the vacations. Man, I think of all the breakfasts. If you guys have rolled around with Ashley and I for any long period of time, you've probably eaten at our house. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Johnny, you've been coming over too big. Hey, I've seen you four times at the house this week. Maybe three. Johnny, I know I dig at you every once in a while, man, but I love you coming over. You're a joy to see coming through the door. You really are. See, I said something nice to you. If you've been over to the house, you've probably eaten some breakfast. Ashley is top shelf cook. You've had lunches. You've had dinners with us. Some of you have gone on vacations with us. Some of our sheep. We've bought clothing for, we've got shoes for, we've got jackets for. I can't begin to tell you how many sports games we've been to for some of you guys over the years. Man, I love them. Or concerts, or ceremonies, or plays. All the time, all the laughs and all the tears, all of that for the sheep. And I would do it again in a heartbeat. And the last thing that a good shepherd does is he seeks the lost. You got to make sure that you're seeking the lost. You lead the charge in evangelism. You lead the charge with looking to include the people who don't know about the Good Shepherd. You look past just your inner circle and your inner pen and you go outside of it. That's why he gives reference to it in the passage. He said, man, I got sheep that are outside of my pen. They're not a part of my sheep pen, and I got to go find them. He leaves the 99 to find the one. That's got to be in your heart. That's got to be the mentality that you have to be a true imitator of Christ in the Good Shepherd. Of all the years that we've worked in the ministry, we have not been able to keep all of the sheep. And that is what happens. That is what happens sometimes. But it doesn't mean that God is not good. And it doesn't mean that they are not good. Sometimes it simply means that they are lost. And I want you guys to look and to think about all of the people and all of the sheep that have wandered off or have been pulled away by the wolves or for whatever reason are not in your sheep pen. And I want you to consider prayerfully whether or not it is worthwhile for you to chase after that one. And maybe the chasing after simply means that you pray for them. Even the ones that are really hard to pray for. Maybe it's just that you pray for them. You pray for the opportune time to run into them. Maybe when life is at its lowest. It doesn't have to be today, tomorrow, next month, or 3 years from now. It might be 40 years from now. Whenever they're at their lowest. But what I'm telling you guys is, don't lose sight of the lost ones. That's all I'm saying. Don't lose sight of the lost ones. If they were worth Jesus chasing after, they're worth you chasing after. Huh? I'm going to wander around here for a little bit and see if I don't know if this is going to allow me to do this. I did it. All right. Everything's all right. All right, hey, listen, I had this thought on how I wanted to end things, and I changed it a few minutes ago. So, bear with me. Put your phones down, put your notebook down, and just put your eyes on me for a second. I want to try to share something with you, because I think every word is important. The Good Shepherd and the time that we have cannot be wasted. I don't know what it is with me nowadays, but I just think about how important, how valuable life and time is. And how at every moment I'm losing to it. And I think whenever you read through Scripture, God is trying to tell us to number our days, and do you realize how valuable every single day is? Every single moment. I just want to share with you guys some of the thoughts that I have when it comes to the brevity of your life. The brevity of life and how it is so important that you make sure that you are a shepherd that sheep can follow. You know, there was a time, long time ago, for thousands of years, that the fastest we could ever go was as fast as a horse could run. You realize that? You guys ever ridden on a horse? I got on a horse one time, and it just, you know, at the carnival, and it went around in the circle. I didn't think it was going that fast. But actually, a horse can run pretty daggum fast, pretty quick. And there was a time in life, when that's as fast as you could go. And then around, when was it? 1804, that all changed. That all changed with the steam engine. The steam engine came about, and all of a sudden we could get on something that would take us faster than a horse would take us. And then you fast forward a little bit longer. In 1905 was the first military aircraft that could go 42 miles an hour. Man, we're cooking now. Man, oh man, 1909, we're burning down the road at 42 miles an hour. Man, we're getting somewhere. Fast forward to 1927, Charles Lindbergh, he takes a flight from New York to Paris took about 33 hours. Now we're, man, now something's happening. Now we're crossing over the seas. Now we're going over the ocean. Now we're really cooking. Now we're saving some time. You can hop on a Concorde now, go from New York to Paris about 3.5 hours. We look around, man, we've created so many amazing things with technology. All these modern marvels to save time, and here we are with less time than we've ever had before. You young kids, look around. Look at the people next to you. Find an old head next to you. Some of you guys are going to be like, find that old head next to you. Now listen. I mean no, hey, all right, bring it in. I mean no disrespect with that, because what I'm going to say is going to challenge some of you young kids. Some of you guys think that there is nothing to learn from anybody else except for what you hold in your phone, in your hand, with your phone. You look around at some of these older people here, these older brothers and sisters, there's more knowledge and experience that most of them have, that if you would just take the time to slow down and listen with all of the speed that you have and pay attention to what they have to say and learn something, man, you might actually gain some time in your life and lose some of the struggles and hurts that they had to experience. They lived through what you're going through. And the best that you are now is something that you overcome that you once were. All that means is that space and that time in between who you once were to where you are now is an opportunity for you to be able to take what you once struggled with and help someone through the same thing. That's what you see in your elders. I take that back. That's what you should see in your elders. We've got everything that we need to move extremely fast, but we have no time in the world. There is exactly 1,440 minutes in a day. Did you realize that? There's 168 hours in a week. And every one of you gets that exact same time. And I want to ask you, what is it that you do with all of that? Because the clock is ticking and your days are numbered. And at some point in time, our Father in heaven is going to pull you away from this earth. And you are going to stand before the judgment of God, and he's going to ask you what you did with every one of those minutes. And he's going to look back and he's going to wonder what you did with every one of those hours and what you did with it when it comes to a relationship with Jesus. And the good shepherd is the one who is equipping every one of you on a daily basis to make sure when that judgment day comes that you can stand there and be welcomed into the presence of Christ as a good and faithful servant rather than the other. But it's going to require something of you, and it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you your willingness to grow to become a good shepherd yourself. It's going to cost you every one of those minutes, 1,440 of them. It's going to cost you every one of those hours, 168 of them every single week. Because that day is going to come, and you want to be the person that gets to stand there before your Father in heaven and say, good and faithful, and here, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's not calling us just to admire him. He's calling us to imitate him, to become like him, to love like him, to lead like him, to protect and guide and sacrifice and serve like him. But that transformation requires you to surrender. Give it all up to the good shepherd. I leave you with one last quote. Adlai Stevenson says this: "It's not the days of your life, but the life in your days that count." Let's pray. Father, I hope that your words were received by the people in this room this evening. And Father, not to say anything about me, but Father, only to give you glory. You are worth all of the praise, you are worth all of the love, and all of our minutes and all of our hours of every single day and every single week. Father, you guided us by giving us your Son. You gave us a good shepherd to protect us, to lay down his life for us, to seek after us when we were lost. Father, he had the authority and the obedience to do what you said in a way that gives us all of the room to follow him and to mimic him and to imitate him, Father. And I pray with all of my heart that as these young people in this room and the ones who are more seasoned, that they work hard every day to be the kind of shepherd that is prepared for that day when they see you. And as they work hard at being a shepherd, Father, I pray also that you bless them with the most amazing flock that grows your kingdom in a way that brings you joy. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for this weekend. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.